Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along this morning, we'll start in the book of 1 Kings in chapter 11. 1 Kings in chapter 11. And while you're turning there, I'd like to just say real quick welcome to everyone who's here this morning. As we always want to do, we want to welcome not only all of our members who are part of this church family here at Marion Street, but we have quite a few visitors with us. We want you to know how thankful we are that each and every one of you are here. To study God's Word together, to praise our God. It's the best day of the week. That's something we hear regularly around here. It's because we believe it, because it's a day we all get together as a family and worship our Heavenly Father. A few quick things before we start this morning. If you notice, there was something new during the Scripture reading, the Lord's Supper. Our theme this year is raising the standard, and we're trying to raise the standard ourselves. And so, if you remember, the Scripture reading is an example of how Jesus raised the standard. This morning was that He forgave our sins. The Lord's Supper talk goes along with that. And so, those readings, they're in the booklet that we handed out at the very beginning of the year. If you lost that or you didn't get one, there should be some more in the back. If there's not, let me know. I do have extras. But those readings are all to gear our mind towards the one idea of raising the standard, on how Jesus raised the standard, on how we can raise the standard, on the blessings we have through Jesus dying on the cross. And so we just want to keep that in mind. That's something we're doing so we can all be on the same page. Those are suggested readings that if you maybe you have a reading you like to do during the Lord's Supper, and that's fine. But if you're someone that says, hey, I don't have any reading during the Lord's Supper that I normally do, I want to start, well, those readings will stay on the screen for you to maybe follow along with and gear your mind towards. So that's something new that we are doing for the benefit of us all. We want to remind everyone of the men's study this Tuesday night. This is different than the Tuesday morning men's study. We have one of those at the beginning of the month, a breakfast study. This is something completely different. The last Tuesday night of every month, which is this Tuesday, 7 o'clock here at the building. If you don't have a book and you need one, come see me, or you can get one on Tuesday night. But all men are welcome. Young and old, and it's a great study on how to do things well. That's the title of the book, and on how to better ourselves. And so we just want to remember those things, and I wanted to make mention of those before we start this morning. And now, as we're starting our sermon, I want you just to think of a few things. I'm going to ask you a couple questions, and this might bring back some memories here, but we all have influences in our life. You see that dog right there. I don't know who's influencing who, but that dog right there is praying just like that little boy, it looks like. I love that little picture, because we all have someone or something in our lives that influences us a certain way. And so I want you to think back, and I just want you to think and reminisce about some of these things. Who is your childhood hero? Now, the easy answers are mom or dad, or brother and sister. Because those are typically my go-tos. I model a lot of what I do as a man and as a father after my father. I learned a lot from my brother growing up, playing sports with him, having him beat up on me, and we just love each other. And I learned a lot from him and my father. So those are my go-to. But dig deeper than that, because those are the answers most people will give. Who is your childhood hero? Who shaped your childhood? Who is someone that you look up to now? Maybe it's the same person as when you were a child, but you're grown. Maybe you have a family. Maybe your family is grown and out of the house. But who is someone you look up to now? They might be alive still. They might not be. You might be modeling who you are based on someone who has already passed from this life. Who has been a good influence on you? I'm sure we can all think of several people that have had a good influence. We like to remember those kinds of things. We like to remember the good influences in our lives. I can think of several teachers that I had growing up that when I go back home to California, I love to go see certain teachers because those were good influences. My mom is a substitute teacher at the school that I grew up in. And so she's constantly seeing these teachers and says, oh, I saw Mrs. So-and-so and Mrs. So-and-so. And they all want to know how you're doing. And I love hearing about them because they were good influences on my life. Or teachers through college or friends through school or family members. We love to remember those kinds of people. But sadly, and this is the next question, can you think of someone who has had a bad influence on you? We love to remember the good. We don't like to remember the bad. But sadly, a lot of people probably have more bad influences or more negative influences than they do good, positive influences. And we don't like to remember those, or we like to tuck those away, and we like to put those in the closet and shut the door and lock it and throw away the key because we say, well, we never want to remember the bad times. We don't like the bad influences. And all that is good and true, but we are going to do something this morning that I think it's good to look back on the good and the bad. And I think it's good to look at the influences in our life, both good and bad, both positive and negative, to learn the lessons, to understand why we did certain things, why we put ourselves in the wrong situation, why we put ourselves with the wrong people, and that should teach us the opposite of who we should be around. We always say that you know, evil company or evil companions corrupt good morals. And we teach that's true, that's an absolute. Evil companions will corrupt good morals, and I absolutely agree with that. But we fail to look at how we learn from not being around the evil companions. How do we learn from deciding not to be part of the evil companions that can corrupt good morals and have a good influence or be around people that can have a positive influence? And lastly, as we start this morning, I want you to just think of one more thing. Because we look at the people in our lives and how they've influenced us one way or the other, good or bad. But I want you to think of who might you be an influence on? There might be someone here this morning that when I said, think of a good influence or think of a bad influence, they might have thought of you. And that's a scary thought that we don't like to think about. That I could be influencing somebody, whether it's here at this church, we'll talk about that in just a few moments. But I could be influencing somebody. I could be influencing my kids or the students in my classroom or my friends at work, my coworkers. I could be influencing complete strangers that have never met me before, that only see me for one glimpse or just a few seconds out on the street. I could be influencing the people in these pews. Someone is always looking at us. And the scary thing is, there's really only two ways that they can view us. Either as an influence for good or an influence for bad. And that should make us think of when I'm outside of these walls, or even when I'm sitting here listening to this sermon, somebody is always watching. Whether it's the person directly behind you in the pews that are watching you text and talk and draw and Facebook and whatever it is, or it's the children sitting next to you right in the pews that are watching you do all those same things. Or it's the children that are watching you decide to stay home on a Sunday morning or Sunday night. Or it's a coworker who's watching you say one thing about being at church or inviting them to church, but yet you talk a certain way, act a certain way, and treat people a certain way while at work. See, everyone we come in contact with has the opportunity to be influenced by us. Just like we've been influenced by other people our whole lives, we are also influencing everyone around us. And so this morning I want to look at just a few examples in Scripture of good and bad influences. What can we learn? What can we do? What can we put into our own lives to where we can be a good influence and a good example to the people, not only at this church, but outside of these walls as well? I want to look at a bad influence for just a moment in the book of 1 Kings. And the reason I want to look at this influence, I was talking to Brooke this morning. To me, this is one of the most fascinating stories in almost all of Scripture. There's really no miracle that's done. Some will say there is by God sending a prophet to speak to a certain gentleman here that we'll read about in just a moment. But there's really no grand miracle. Water's not standing up on two sides. Water's not being changed to wine. No one's being healed. There's nothing like that going on. There's no grandiose story that we're going to probably teach our kids in a Bible class. No one's going to make a craft out of this in a little children's Bible class. But to me, this is one of the most fascinating stories because it drives the rest of Scripture. And really, it drives where we are today. And there are so many lessons to take from it that to me, when you get to the end of the story, it's one of the most fascinating stories we will read in all of Scripture. And of course, I'm talking about Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam, we're going to start reading here in a few verses, but we're on the tail end of Solomon's reign here with the children of Israel. Still under the one kingdom of the children of Israel. God has already decided that because Solomon has defied God, because Solomon has not listened to God or followed his commandments, he was going to take the kingdom away from Solomon and give the kingdom to somebody else. And that somebody else is Jeroboam. And so I want to read just a few verses here, starting in chapter 11. Chapter 11 in verse 28, it says, "The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out to Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him, and he tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel.'" So here is Jeroboam. Jeroboam, it says, was a man of valor. Solomon trusted him. This was somebody that Solomon placed in charge of all the industries that were going on over the house of Joseph, as it says there. And as Jeroboam was going to Jerusalem, it says that he was met out in a field by the prophet Ahijah. Now Ahijah, this prophet, had a new garment on. And he walks up to Jeroboam. It says that there were just the two of them in the field together. And Ahijah walks up with this new garment, this brand new garment, this pretty garment representing the children of Israel, the chosen children of Israel. And he starts tearing it into all these pieces. And he tears it into 12 pieces. And he tells Jeroboam, he says, "Now I want you to take 10 pieces of this garment." Now there's a point to this. He says, God is giving you 10 tribes of the children of Israel. They're yours. Solomon has defied God, so God is going to take the kingdom away from Solomon, and he has chosen you, Jeroboam, to take 10 of these tribes. He's trusting you, Jeroboam, to take 10 of these tribes. Now, he did mention he has to keep a promise. He made a promise to King David that Jerusalem and his family would continue to go on. And so he says he's going to save back a couple of these, he's going to save back a tribe to give to Solomon's son Rehoboam. But you get 10 tribes. You have the majority of the kingdom. And that was the deal. But there was another end to this deal. Turn with me to verse 37. It says, "So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you." So he says, I'm not just going to give you these 10 tribes. He says, "I'm going to give them to you, but I expect you need to follow my commands. You need to follow my will. You need to obey me. And when you can do those things," he says, "I'm going to take care of you. I'm giving you this kingdom. All I ask is you follow me. And if you do that, I'm going to treat you exactly as I treated David. And I'm going to build for you an enduring house," just as he did for David. Man, what a deal, right? If you wanted to get a kingdom back then, you had to have followers. You had to start an uprising. You had to take out the king, probably kill the king. And then you had to convince everybody that you, as the new king, were the rightful leader and the rightful owner of this new kingdom. But that's not what Jeroboam had to do. Jeroboam was going to be handed 10 tribes. All he had to do was follow God. And so what we see in the verses that follow is God removes Solomon. God gave Jeroboam Israel, which is the tribe to the north, and he gave Rehoboam, Solomon's son, to uphold the promise that he made to David, the tribes in the south, that is Judah. So now we have a split kingdom. Everything's going well, and Jeroboam lives happily ever after. Or so we wish. As you see, this is a bad influence, because so far everything's going well. But let's skip to chapter 12. You see, what happened was Jeroboam kind of lost sight on what God truly wanted him to do. Jeroboam got a little jealous. He got a little anxious. He got a little envious. Because if you remember, there's something about the children of Israel that they were commanded to do at certain parts of the year. And that was, they were commanded to go down to Jerusalem and offer certain sacrifices about 3 times a year. So that meant to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, the king of 10 tribes, that his people would have to leave the kingdom of Israel, travel down to Jerusalem, which is in Rehoboam's kingdom, offer sacrifices, and then they'd have to come back up and go home. But this is what bothered Jeroboam. Let's start reading in verse 26 of chapter 12. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Therefore, the king asked advice. He made two calves of gold and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made the shrines on the high places. He made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he had made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. And thus the beginning of the end comes for Israel. In a matter of one chapter, we had Jeroboam so honored, so trusted, that he was given 10 tribes of God's people. But yet in his heart, he was afraid for his people to leave. All he had to do was trust God, follow God. God said, "I will take care of you, Jeroboam." But in his heart, he says, it's not good for the people to go down to Jerusalem because they might want to stay there. They might be persuaded by King Rehoboam to stay down in Judah. They might not come back up, or they might want to come back up. They might want to kill me. And so something happened that I think we all need to take caution of. In verse 28, it says, "Therefore the king asked advice." That's step number one of what went wrong. Instead of turning to God, instead of going to God and asking what he might do, instead of trusting what God had told him through the prophet, that if you just follow my commands and follow my will, I will take care of you, he decided to seek advice elsewhere. So he had some influences in his life that maybe weren't so great, because I think what these influences were telling him to do is what follows here. What did he do? Well, he made two golden calves and he told the people, "These are your gods." He made two golden calves and says, "These are the gods that took you out of the land of Egypt. You worship them." He set up high places at Dan and at Bethel. That is one at in the northern part of the kingdom and one at the southern. So he was making worship an act of convenience. And he was saying, "If you live in the north, we'll go up here and worship. And then if you live in the south, we'll go down here and worship. You don't need Judah. You don't need Jerusalem. I'm going to set things up for you now." He was making priests who weren't of the tribe of Levi, which is against what God wanted. He was ordaining feasts that weren't the feasts of God. And in fact, it says that he devised in his own heart in verse 33. And so what Jeroboam was doing now was he was creating gods, he was creating worship, creating feasts, and creating priests. He went from a servant of God that was given 10 tribes of the kingdom of Israel to trying to be God himself. Now, if we know one thing from our study of scriptures, that is a big no-no. Now, this is where the story gets interesting. Because as we read in some of these verses, in verse 30, it says, "Now this thing became a sin." Jeroboam was causing all the people that followed his laws to sin. Throughout the rest of this book and the 2 Kings, the next book, over 25 times, over the next couple hundred years, as the children of Israel continued in their history, over 25 times we read this phrase throughout these two books. They walked in the sin of Jeroboam. Isn't that a scary thing? To know that one person's choices, one person made decisions that he shouldn't have made, and now for the next several hundred years, and over 25 times in these next couple books, we read that generation after generation after generation walked in the sin of Jeroboam. Can you think of how many people he influenced? How many people over these several hundred years did he influence for the worse? Because of what happened right here in 1 Kings 11 and 12. Because his heart grew jealous and envious of the people simply returning to Jerusalem to worship. All he had to do, as God told him in 1 Kings chapter 11, follow or take heed that I command you. Walk in my ways, do what is right, and I will be with you. But he made a decision that was eventually the downfall of their kingdom. I want you to think about just how many people do we influence? How many people do we influence with our decisions? It is said, and this is a rough number based on some studies that have been done, but it is said that we all come in contact with about 30 people a day. Now, some of us more, some of us less, but on average, we all come in contact with 30 people a day. That could be children, a spouse, that could be when you're stopping to get your morning coffee or at breakfast, or if you go out to dinner or at work or at school, but about 30 people a day on average. And so let's just say this, you are one person. And if you see 30 people a day, let's just, for example, let's just say you're speaking a certain way. Let's say you're speaking and acting a certain way that is not appropriate, and you come in contact with 30 people that day. And let's just say, for sake of this example, that all 30 people thought the way you were acting was acceptable. And they said, well, that's pretty cool. I like how he said that, or how he worded that, or I like that word that he used, or how he's treating these people, or whatever it is. And those 30 people then, they go in their own separate lives, and they see 30 more people. Well, that number's just jumped up to 900 people. And if those 900 people all go their separate ways and see 30 more people, well, that number just jumped up to 27,000 people. And then they all go their separate ways and see 30 more people. That's 810,000 people. And you can do the math. It's too many zeros for me. That's why I became a preacher. But you just keep doing the math. And how many people can be, I'm not saying everyone will be, but how many people can be influenced because of one person? It's a scary thought, isn't it? To think that I can influence, not directly, but maybe indirectly, that many people. That's exactly what we see with Jeroboam. One person in charge of a kingdom led to its downfall. And that's eventually what we see happen here. That the sins of Jeroboam led to Israel's downfall. Look at what it says. These verses will appear on the screen. Look at what it says in 2 Kings 17. It says, for he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. So that's just a brief little history of what we just read. For the children of Israel walked in the sin, all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. As he said by all the servants, the prophets, so Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria as it is to this day. That should terrify us to know that because of this one man's, that's what he's saying here. He's saying because Jeroboam set up all these horrible sins, eventually the people just kept following. Eventually God said, enough is enough. You're done. And the kingdom was destroyed, and it was led away to Assyria. One person led to the downfall. And we could say that, well, the people should have had enough sense to go back to God. The people should have had enough sense. Well, people kind of follow the rule, monkey see, monkey do. And people kind of follow the rule, well, if society is doing it, I should do it too. And yeah, they probably should have had enough sense, but you know what? They didn't. they followed Jeroboam. And Jeroboam's influence trickled down generation after generation. That's a scary thing. But then you have someone like David. Someone like David, as it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 3, that he walked in the footsteps of the Lord. He didn't follow in the sins of somebody else. He walked in the footsteps of the Lord. In Psalm chapter 17 and verse 5, it says, "Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip." That was David's mindset. He wanted to follow in the path of the Lord, and he didn't want his footsteps to slip. Now, was David perfect? Absolutely not. But the love that he had and the respect that he had for the Lord were so great. We remember that he was a man after God's own heart, how he was constantly trying to do what the Lord wanted, to try to please the Lord. And think about how many people he influenced. Think about how many people he's still influencing today. Of course, we have the ultimate example of Jesus. That Jesus was the greatest example of influence that we have ever seen. That one man's sacrifice has affected a lifetime of people. For all eternity, we will remember Jesus and his sacrifice and the example that he gave. But I want us to just think about some of these things. And I want us to think about the influence we are having on other people. This month, we are focusing at Marion Street, and if you're visiting with us, just to fill you in, this month we are focusing on serving God's people. We're trying to raise the standard in our service, and part of that is the people here in this building. What is our influence to these people? Do we have an influence on these people? Some people will say, you know, we only see each other about 3 hours during the week here at services, and so what kind of influence could we really have? And the answer is, you can have a great influence in 3 hours. But rarely do we think about the influence we have on these people. And are we being a good example? I want you to look at some of these things here on this screen. Are we being a good example to our kids? Sadly, we hear many people or many stories of people who are one person at home or at church, and they're completely different at maybe school or at work. I've often heard it said in different books and different articles, the spouse and the children will know the real person that's at home. And I just want to go ahead and throw this out there. It's very easy to put on a smile for 2 hours on Sunday morning. It's very easy to get dressed up, to look nice. It's very easy to come here on a Sunday morning and to put the smiles on, to act like everything's okay, and then we go home and we treat our spouse rudely, we treat our kids rudely, we speak to people at work the wrong way, or whatever it is. I mean, fill in the blank, we all know. It's very easy to do that. And I myself am guilty about that at times. Because there's something about walking into a church building where we put the mask on, that has a little happy face. We treat people kindly. We treat people with respect. Because we all love each other. But then we get into certain groups. And the people that we're supposed to love and we smile at here in the church are the ones of our biggest digs and biggest controversies behind closed doors. I just want to ask some of these questions. Do our friends know the real us? Does your family know the real you? What about the people that are sitting in these pews? Do they know the real us? Do the people outside of this church building, do they know the real us? You know, there's something we talked about at our men's study, the breakfast that we have on the first Tuesday of every month. And it's something that I've been thinking about, because we put that mask on when we walk into the church building with a smiley face, and we want everyone to think that we're okay, but sometimes we're not okay. And sometimes the best influence we can have on other people is by telling them, I need help. I need to know what to do. Think of Jeroboam for a second. He asked advice, which was good. He went to the wrong people. Where better to go to than the family of God to come in and say, you know what, I need help. To me, that's one of the greatest influences we can ever have on somebody else. To admit, and we'll look at this in a minute, to admit we're not perfect. To admit that we need help. To admit that this family, I rely on this family. I want us to think about just how people view us and the example and the influence we're having on the people around us. Because we can never stop being an example to the people in our lives. That if we come in contact with 30 people, and really, in fact, I'm looking at the number today. Today, we have already come in contact with 165 people. That means that when we leave here, 165 people will have seen the way I sang the songs and services. And you've influenced them for the good or the bad. 165 people will have seen me sleeping, talking, texting, drawing, or whatever during the sermon or during the prayers. And I'm going to influence them for the good or for the bad. 165 people are going to see me today. And maybe more, because you're going to go out to lunch. Maybe, some of you. You'll be back here tonight. Maybe you'll go out to dinner tonight. That many people will see you today. Your kids see you every day. The people at church, yes, they see you 3 times a week. But you know what? Those 3 times a week are enough to have a lasting influence on the people sitting here in these pews. So many times we say things like, you know, I don't want to be different. I just want to blend in. And that's what leads us to follow the bad examples in the world. But so many times what we have to tell ourselves is Christianity calls us to be different. Christianity calls us to be the light in a dark world. It calls us to go into this world and to be the example that Christ left for us. Romans chapter 12, John chapter 15, all around the idea of we are to sanctify and consecrate ourselves from the world. That means that we will separate ourselves, not go in a hole and just be a hermit somewhere, but that means we will be the example that we are supposed to be to the world because we have sanctified ourselves to the Lord. We have decided to follow Christ. I want us to think about just the example that we leave to everybody we come in contact with. We're in a transition mode from this month. Now next week, we're going to take a break from our theme for a week because it's our Invite a Friend service. We're going to look at a different topic. But we're in a transition mode from serving the people in these pews to serving the people outside these walls. And this is that transition. Because our example goes much farther than just our family or our church family, but it goes outside these walls too. But here's some things we say to maybe try to blend in a little bit or to take the pressure off of us. Here's some things we say about being an example. We say, you know what, I'm too young to be an example. Or you know what, maybe I'm too old to be the influence maybe I used to be. I've sat in so many high school classes, and I'm going to brag on our high schoolers and junior high schoolers for just a moment. I've sat in several high school classes and heard this excuse one too many times. I taught a class on influence one time at another congregation, and I said, what kind of influence do you think you all can have on this congregation? There was about 3 or 4 teenagers in that class, and they all just sat there silently. I said, well, do you all think you can be an influence on this congregation? And one of them said, sometimes I think we're a little too young. Okay. But then I come to this congregation, and we go through a young men's training class, while the ladies went through a class on service. And you know what I saw? I saw our young ladies writing cards, because I received one. And I saw them passing out gifts to certain members that have gone through some difficult times. And I saw our young men stand up here in a service and led our entire worship service several months ago. And I just want to ask the question, we think that they're too young to be an example? Because one thing I heard from so many people, even some of our oldest members, is, wow, I was so encouraged by seeing those young people up there. And you know what they did? They set an example. A good example. Not just to the older generation. And we don't think of it like that. We think that we need to get our examples from people who are older than us. But I'm older than all the people that were up here, and they were a good example to me. to see that they were eager to serve the Lord in a worship service. But it's also good because you know what my three-year-old is doing? He's watching everyone that gets up here. And he's watching people in the pews. And I see him during songs looking around. He wants to see who's singing. And he wants to see who's up here reading. And he, if someone has their Bible, you know what he does? Where's my Bible? 3 years old. Because that's the influence we can have. We're not too old or too young to have an influence on the people in these pews. And really outside these walls as well. It's the classic example of, you know, when you're in preschool, you can't wait to get to grade school. When you're in grade school, you can't wait to be in junior high, and then you can't wait to be in high school. And then you can't wait to be in college. And once you're in college, that's where you've wanted to be for so long because there's so much freedom. Well, I can't wait to be out of college. I can't wait to be a young adult because I don't have to go to classes anymore. Then you realize, wow, being a young adult is not all it's cracked up to be. And then you get married with kids, and you can't wait till your kids are grown. And then once your kids are grown, you want kids all over again, just not your kids. You want your kids' kids. And it's just a cycle of life because we're always looking to the next step as an example. Paul told Timothy to not let anyone despise his youth, but to be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And that was a young man, Timothy. And so this, I'm too young or too old, we just can't buy that. And then we sit here and we ask ourselves, well, who would be watching me? Right? Here's what we do in at least the church, if I can say this. What we do in the church is we rank people based on their superiority. Maybe that's not the right word, but I think you'll get what I'm saying. We rank people in the church based on their superiority. Typically, this is how it goes. The preacher and elders have the greatest influence. Why? Because, well, the elders are the leader and the preacher's up there every Sunday. So we get most of our examples from the preacher and the elders. And then we go down. Well, then there's the deacons. And so we'll follow the example of the deacons. And then there's the prominent families in the church that are always there, that are always at the potlucks, that are always part of whatever's going on. They're the ones that teach Bible, whatever. We fill in the blank. Those are the prominent families. And so we look at them as a great example too. And then there's everybody else. And what we do is we start saying, well, no one's watching me because I'm down here at the bottom of the barrel. We're all watching them up there. No one's watching me. That couldn't be any more wrong. Every single person here, and I said this last week, I can give lessons on how each member of the body is important, but we've all heard those lessons. But every single person here is so important. Why? Because every time we step in this building, we are being an example to every person here this morning. Who would be watching us? Well, in services, little eyes are always watching. You sit up here with these little kids on Sunday night, and when they're singing songs, most of the time, guess what they're doing? They're turning around and they're wanting to see mom and dad, or grandma and grandpa. And they might catch a glimpse of one of you, and some of you might think, well, my kid's not up here, I don't really care about this. But you know what? Kids are smarter than we think. And they can probably tell when people don't care about what they're doing up here on Sunday nights when they sing songs and they go over a little Bible lesson. And kids can tell if we don't care about making the effort to come to services. And kids can tell when mom and dad aren't acting the way they're supposed to act. And you know what? For the most part, what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7? They shall be known by their fruits. The example that we leave to our children, the example that we leave to the members of this church, and the example that we leave to the member or to people outside of these walls, we will be known by our fruits. If we're lying and cheating and stealing and cussing and gossiping and treating people rudely during the week, but we're here on Sunday, guess what our fruits are? They're not what we do here on Sunday, it's what we do when nobody's looking. And if we're texting and sleeping and have the wrong attitude in church, guess what our fruits are? Our fruits are, well, I really don't want to be here. There's better things I could be doing. And who would be watching me? Well, we have eyes everywhere, but most of all, our Father is watching us. And our Father has said, if you just follow me, if you take heed of what I command you, if you walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight to keep my statutes and my commandments, I will be there for you. Jeroboam forgot that, and I think sometimes we do as well. Just a couple reminders, and then the lesson will be yours. Our example, there's so many ways that we can start to realize the example we have on other people. The first thing we need to remember is we can't be perfect. The moment we realize that we can't be perfect, we can't have unrealistic expectations for ourselves or on somebody else. And the downfall to most relationships is that's exactly what we do. We put unrealistic expectations, and when we don't meet those expectations, well, we just give up. Well, let's realize one thing. We cannot be perfect. And really, we understand that in our everyday lives. But what happens when we're not perfect? I'll never forget one time Brooke and I were talking. We were dating. We were just talking about parenting and how would you parent? And you know, if you have kids, what would you do with this? We were just trying to get to know each other. And if marriage was going to work, you know, how would we work together? And I'll never forget one thing she said. And she said one of the greatest examples her mom ever left her was a time where Brooke got in trouble. And her mom realized that maybe Brooke shouldn't have gotten in trouble. And so her mom came into her and simply told Brooke, I'm sorry. And Brooke said, and I don't know if she'll remember this, I'm sure she will, but she said she'll never forget her mom coming to her to say, I'm sorry. Because sometimes, a lot of times, parents aren't perfect. And we're not perfect. And we need to, when we remember that, and when we can kind of have that humble attitude to say, I'm sorry, I'm not perfect, sometimes that's a great example we can leave to our children or the people around us. To know we are just simply trying to be better ourselves. We also, this maybe goes without saying, but follow the great example that is Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, the things that you have seen and heard in me, these do. What Paul is saying is, I've gotten these things from Christ, so now you need to do these things as well. And when we can learn how to treat our brethren, and we can show love and compassion to our brethren, and when we can show constant forgiveness to our brethren, and when we, as Jesus, as a small boy, was about his Father's business every single day, when we can learn these things, imagine the examples that we can be on the world. We sing a song that says, we might be the only Bible the world will ever read. Isn't that interesting? That we might be the only Bible the outside world will ever see. And how are they going to read about Christ's love and compassion and forgiveness if we're not doing that every single day? And it's like what we read about in Matthew chapter 5, about letting our light shine. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, it says, let your light so shine that people can see your good works and they can glorify our God in heaven, or our Father in heaven. Let me just, if I can, switch out a word. Let your light so shine that we may see your good example and glorify our Father in heaven. When we can realize these three things and just make the simple changes in our lives to treat people better, to show the love, the forgiveness, to show the compassion, and to be about our Father's business, we can start leaving the example that was meant to be left. You know, it scares me to think of, whether it's raising children or maybe it's something I teach here from the pulpit or from a Bible class, that if I make one wrong move or say one wrong thing, how many people can be affected by that? And what that does for a lot of people when we start thinking of it in those terms, we start thinking, well, maybe I just shouldn't say anything or do anything or put myself out there because I don't want to do something wrong or say something wrong and lead them down the wrong path. Well, if that's our attitude, if that's our mindset, then I would probably be safe to say majority of us wouldn't be here today. Because someone took the time to teach you and leave the example. And that's why you're here. Somebody, whether it's a parent or a grandparent, maybe a friend or a spouse, took the time to teach you the right thing. And that's why you're here. I go back to that chart I put up, or those numbers, as they kept trickling down. The more people, the one decision we can make can influence so many people. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for my father. And the reason I say that is some of you know this story, but my father grew up in the Mormon faith. And it took my mom studying with him for years. They dated 4 years in high school, and then they dated even into college. And for years, my mom was trying to study with him and study with him. And for years, he wasn't getting it. He wasn't seeing what the gospel was truly teaching. And finally, through help from my mom and a couple other people, he finally said, I see it now. I see what the gospel of Christ is. I see what his death, his burial, and his resurrection means. And I see the need to be baptized for forgiveness of sins. And with that one decision to become a Christian, he was kicked out of the house. And that could have held him back. And I wouldn't be here today. But he decided to follow Christ, because the greatest example that Christ left was something he wanted to follow. And that example is something that he has taken with him throughout the rest of his life. And because of that one decision, he now has three boys. I'm here today with two boys that will hopefully grow up to be Christians at some point in their life as well. And to think that I wouldn't be a Christian and my sons might not ever become Christians if my dad wouldn't have made that one decision. And it just trickles down. And the decisions we make each and every day will affect generation after generation after generation. And it doesn't seem like that at the time, but it will. And so we have to make the decision now. What did Joshua say when they entered into the land of Canaan? He says, "Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And we still read that one decision today, and we still read that good example today on what it means to put your foot down for the Lord and to serve Him every day. I urge all of us this week to go be an example, to go be the light, to go serve God's people, and to go be the example that God wants us to be. Don't be like Jeroboam, where one decision can be the downfall of your family or the church or whatever it is, but be the example God wants you to be. Let yourself be known by your fruit, the fruit of God, the fruit of the Spirit. If you're here this morning and you need to make the decision to follow God, come start that example. Come start that walk by giving yourself to Him, being buried in the waters of baptism. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.